Well, let me extend my welcome to you this morning. Thank you so much for joining us for our Good Friday service. My name is Roy, one of the leaders here at Engadine Kong. I'd like to invite you to grab your Bibles if you have them, or you can use the pew Bibles that's in front of you. And we'll be looking at a passage in the letter of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that's in page 1108, and we'll be considering this morning verses 17 to 18. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 17 to 18. Let me read that for us. This is Paul writing, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Let me pray. Father, we ask that you would please cause us to understand the message of the cross and help us to respond appropriately to it, that we would trust it and that we would believe it. Help me now as I speak, in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the cross to you? When you think about the cross, what comes into your mind? There are some people, when they see the cross, they think of it as some lucky charm. They wear it around their necks, or they wear it around their wrists, in the hope that it would cause their circumstances to turn in their favor. Some people see the cross as some anti-demon repellent, and so they'll have crosses around their homes, they'll have crosses in their cars, they'll have crosses everywhere to try and fend off evil spirits. Some people perhaps see the cross as a symbol of violence. It's a symbol of violence and aggression and conquest. But maybe some people see the cross as nothing, that it has no meaning. It bears no meaning. There is nothing to it. But some people see the cross as something precious. They see it as a representation of something great, something to be believed, something to be trusted. But whichever way you view the cross, whichever way you look at it, at first glance, there is nothing compelling. There is nothing attractive about the cross. Because when we think about the cross in the first century context, the cross was an emblem of suffering. It was associated with shame, associated with murderers, with thieves, the worst of the worst of society. There is nothing, when we think about it from a philosophical perspective, there is nothing philosophically compelling, nothing emotionally compelling, nothing intellectually compelling about the message of the cross. It's foreign. It's unnatural to think about how something that brought pain and death to one could bring salvation, forgiveness, and peace to others. And this is what brings us to our text this morning. See, this letter to the Corinthians was written by a man named Paul to a church that was located in a city called Corinth. Now, Corinth was a city in Greece. And Greece, or Corinth, just like Sydney, was a progressive city. They were progressive in thought. They were progressive in practice. They were progressive in ideologies. They were economically advancing. But they loved their philosophy as well. They loved to think about the deep meaning of life. They wanted to think about what life was all about and is there more to life. And so they loved philosophy. And to them, they esteemed the virtue of something called wisdom. Now, when we think of wisdom, we sometimes think of wisdom as just knowledge. Or when we think about philosophy, we think about the love of knowledge. And that's true. The Greeks loved knowledge, but to them it was more than that. It wasn't just the gaining of knowledge, it was causing people to try and yield to their point of view. So not only did they exercise their brains, they exercised their larynx as well. They wanted to be good thinkers, but also good communicators as well. Because to them that was power. That was where power is at. If I could influence your thinking by mere philosophy, through my own efforts, that is power. And so you had philosophers who would try and propagate their way of thinking. You had politicians who would try and push their policies, and they would apply wisdom, power, in order to advance. So this was the mindset. This was the culture that the Corinthian church was saved from. But unfortunately, one of the reasons why Paul wrote this letter to this church in Corinth was because they were falling back into that way of thinking. They were quarreling, they were dividing, they were picking and choosing which pastor or preacher was to be followed. Perhaps because they spoke more eloquently. Perhaps they had more stage presence. Perhaps it appealed to their intellectual faculties. So they were choosing and siding with their own pastors and preachers, just like they would with their own philosophers and rhetoricians. They believed, or they were starting to fall back into the belief that the power of a person's ministry was in their intellect, style, and presentation, in their own wisdom. And so Paul responds to that issue from verses 10 to 16, basically saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Because the power of a person's ministry does not come from within them. As pastors, as preachers, as Christians, when we try and tell people about Jesus, the power of that message does not lie within us. It is not up to us to make converts. We don't rely on our intellect, though we can use them. We don't rely on our charisma, though we might have it. We don't rely on our own self-measure of effectiveness. But no, the proof of a person's effectiveness is in ministry is in the message that they preach. And that's how Paul begins his address in verse 17. Right? For Christ did not send me to baptize. Though baptism is important, there is something that is more primary than baptism. What is it? To preach the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that Jesus died according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again. That is the message of Christianity. It's always been the message of Christianity, and we have nothing else to offer. Anything that we try and push to people to try and get them to join the church or to try and believe in Jesus, if it's anything outside of the gospel, it is a false gospel. But what is striking here is not so much the message, though we'll look at that in verse 18, but it's the manner in which he preached. Because conventional wisdom of that day dictated that if you wanted an idea like Christianity, if you wanted that idea to progress in order to compete with all the other ideas and philosophies of that day, you would have to go toe-to-toe. You would have to use the same methodologies, the same attraction to try and draw people in, namely with human wisdom, with wisdom and eloquence. But that's not how Paul did it. In fact, he did it the opposite way. What does he say? Not with words of human wisdom. Other translations say, not with wisdom and eloquence. Now what Paul is saying here is not that he's speaking like a fool. He's not saying that his message or the way that he spoke it was incoherent or unintelligible. But what he's saying here is that he is not relying on his own power of persuasion. He's not manipulating people. He's not using emotionalism. He's not appealing to intellect to try and get them to yield to his point of view. Why? Why does he do that? Why does he preach the gospel in such a contradictory way? Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Now, I mentioned that there is nothing attractive, there's nothing compelling about the cross. And so these two words, cross and power, have no business being in the same sentence. Remember, the cross was associated with shame, with guilt, with murderers and thieves, not with the eternal sinless Son of God. The words cross and power have no business being in the same sentence, but what makes all the difference in the world, what can cause something that is despised to be something that should be looked at as a symbol of hope, is to whom the cross belongs to: Jesus Christ. And I want to remind you that the physical cross has no power. Remember, some people see the cross as some lucky charm to fend off evil spirits or to bring good luck. The physical cross has no power. The power of the cross comes from who it belongs to and the message it contains. It's so powerful, in fact, that depending on whether you believe in this message of the cross, has the power to either save a person or cause a person to perish. Look with me in verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, that is, the message of the cross, is the power of God. Well, what is the message of the cross? Well, we just read for it, right? What does the cross teach us? I point you to Isaiah 53, the passage that Trev read for us. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. In other words, the message of the cross is that Jesus was pierced, he was crushed, and he was punished to save sinners. Now notice how Paul calls it the message of the cross. He doesn't call it the message of Christ's burial. He doesn't call it the message of Christ's resurrection even. He calls it the message of the cross. And the reason for this is because it was at the cross where salvation was accomplished for humankind. The resurrection is important, yes. It guarantees our salvation, but it was at the cross where salvation from sin, forgiveness from God, and peace with God is made possible. It was at the cross where Jesus dealt with the sins of all those who would place their faith in him. It was at the cross where Jesus experienced the wrath of God and where the wrath of God was satisfied. Now realize that it's not tasteful and it's not attractive and not appealing to talk about cross, death, blood, wrath. We want a message of peace. We want a message of hope. We want a message that is clean and hopeful. But I want you to understand that without the cross, there is no hope. Without the death of Christ, there is no resurrection. We have to get through the horrors of Good Friday to get through the celebration of Resurrection Sunday. Yes, the resurrection is essential to the gospel. Without the resurrection, there is no gospel. But the cross is central. And so today we remember the suffering of Jesus. Yesterday we remember that Jesus was in the garden where he was praying to the Father that may be possible that this cup of suffering would pass from him. That maybe perhaps, if it was in the will of God, that it would pass from him to let it be so.
But in his humanity, he submits to the Father's will. And in that stress, knowing what was yet to come, but not only the suffering that is to come, but the separation from God that was yet to come, he starts to agonize. And he starts to sweat drops of blood. But yet he prays. He prays for his disciples. And then he suddenly sees a friend, a close friend, a friend whom he spent 3 years of his life pouring his life into, teaching him. He even washed his feet. But now that friend had turned against him and betrayed him. And he sees these band of soldiers and religious leaders and his friends standing in front of him, in front of them, to arrest him. And so we remember Jesus being arrested and being brought into the government officials. And there he was mocked, he was scorned, he was beaten. But after that we remember how Jesus was taken out in the open and he was stripped. And soldiers began to whip him, his flesh being torn. They plucked his beard so much so that it mangled his face so that he couldn't be recognized. And to make things worse, they strapped his own death sentence into his back and forced him to carry it up a hill to his own death site, to the mocks and the jeers of the crowd. And when he reaches at the top of the hill, soldiers take nails and they nail our Savior to the tree. And so they raised him. And everyone begins to mock. They keep mocking. Here he is, the King of the Jews. But yet amidst all the mocking, amidst all the jeering, he prays to the Father. He says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And so listen to him as he wails in pain, struggling to breathe, and with every push from his limbs, his back scratches against the rough wood, embedding the wood into his back and causing excruciating pain. But then listen now how he screams at the moment that the sin of the world was laid on him. And he cries to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? And now listen to him as he finally declares, it is finished. Salvation has been accomplished. He gives up his spirit and he dies. This is the message of the cross. He was wounded for us. He was crushed for us. The punishment that brought us peace was laid on him. Jesus suffered and died. He didn't just die. He suffered and died. We shouldn't sanitize Good Friday. It was horrific. And so, you know, it's a bit interesting that we then celebrate Easter. Right, because of the hope that we look forward to. But as we, you know, enjoy the hot cross buns and we enjoy the weekend and we enjoy the Easter egg hunt, let's not forget what our Lord went through to accomplish salvation for us. And so it's interesting then that if the cross is this beautiful picture of extravagant and self-sacrificial love, then why do people see it as foolish? Now, to his readers, to his Greek audience, and perhaps even today, They saw this as foolish because they couldn't understand how God, you know, transcendent God, God who isn't like us, God who created us, they couldn't understand how God would give his life for creatures. That did not register to their mind. Why would a God give their life to the one whom he created? This is why they saw the cross as foolish, as weak, and not compelling. In fact, the original language, the Greek word for foolish, is where we get the word moron. It was, you could say, moronic in the eyes of human wisdom that God would choose to save people, those whom he created, by giving his own life. It was so foolish, in fact, that in the 3rd century, they discovered a graffiti. Yes, they were tagging in the 3rd century. They discovered this graffiti called the Alexamenos graffiti, graffito. And it was a picture of a man named Alexamenos. And here he is worshipping someone that was nailed to the cross, but the head of the person on the cross was a donkey. That's what they thought about worshipping a God who gave his life for his creatures. It was like worshipping a donkey. That's how the Greeks thought about worshipping Jesus. It's like worshipping a crucified donkey. But this idea that Jesus would give his own life for others is what makes Christianity different to all other religions. You know, every other religion teaches that man has the potential to reach God, that man has some innate good in us, that if we tried hard enough, that we will reach heaven, nirvana, or whatever happy end state that people come up with. But Christianity teaches, on the other hand, that we have all sinned, right? That we are not good people. The Bible says that there is no one righteous, no, not one. The Bible teaches us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. No one here seeks after God. We have all rebelled against God. We've all broken his laws. But not only have we sinned against God and we commit sins on a continual basis, not only do we do that, but we love it. We love our sin. When we wake up in the morning, the first thought that crosses our mind is naturally not how do I please God, but how do I please myself? How do I advance myself? How do I make me more of number one than it already is? We love to call evil good and good evil. And if we're being totally honest, we would agree with that. We all have broken God's laws in some shape or form. The very fact that we don't love God as we should means that we have broken the greatest command. And so what we really deserve is not mercy and grace. What we don't deserve is Jesus dying in our place. What we deserve is justice. What we deserve is punishment. And this is the reason why it says that we need to be saved. Much of religion tells us that all we need is to be helped, that we just need help to do better. No, the Bible tells us that we need to be saved. We need to be rescued. We need to be redeemed. But that's the bad news. But the good news of the gospel is that instead of giving us what we deserve, God sends Jesus to die for us, to take our punishment. If we only believed and place our faith in Jesus, we can be saved. And you've probably heard this message before. And it's so simple, right? But that is why the Greeks rejected it. It was too simple. They wanted something more complex, something that they could grasp with and grapple with intellectually. They wanted a philosophy, some complex metaphysical argument that they could grapple with that made them look wise and somehow achieve salvation. And probably that's why many reject this message today, because it's too simple.
Are you saying that the cause of all evil in the world is because we have rebelled against God? And are you saying that the only remedy to sin and the judgment that sin brings is to place our complete trust in Jesus, to give our lives to Jesus? Nah, that's too simple. That's too easy. Give me atheism. Give me humanism. Give me philosophy. Give me mysticism. Give me spirituality. Give me religion even. Give me science. Give me philanthropy. Give me social justice. Give me anything but the cross. But Paul tells us that as long as you reject the message of the cross and rely on anything else, you are perishing. Once again, I know that's not an attractive thing to say, particularly if you're new or visiting, but that is what the Bible teaches. If we reject God, God will reject us. We will be separated from God. Unless you think that is good, I want us to remember that all the good things that we enjoy in life, when we think about the sun that shines in our face, the bed that we sleep on, the food that we eat, the friends that we have, the relationships that we enjoy, these are all good things. These all come from God. And when we reject God and we die and we are judged according to our good works, we will be separate from Him and all the good things that we enjoy will be gone. Now I wonder if that's what the cross means to you. It's foolish, not to be believed, nothing to be desired, something to be embarrassed about. That's one way you can think about the cross. But look with me at the last half of verse 18. But to us who are being saved, the cross is the power of God. So you can either see the cross as foolish, weak, not to be believed, or you can view the cross as the power of God. See, the cross is foolish in the eyes of humanity, but the cross and its message is actually God's wisdom in full display. It is the means by which He shows His power. Power to do what? Power to save us. Power to forgive us. Power to change us. So that when we wake up, we no longer desire to please ourselves, but to please God. The power to transform us and to make us new. And to give us hope. Now this is what I want you to walk away with this morning. That whichever way you view the cross will determine your future. If you reject the cross, you are perishing. But if you believe the message of the cross, you are being saved. You are no longer under the wrath of God. You are no longer under the condemnation of God. You will not go to hell. You will not be separated from God, but you will be with God. And you will be with Him in heaven and in the age to come. But also notice that it says being saved. There is a sense that it is yet to be completed. Now to be sure, we are saved already in the sense that if we live or die, there is nothing that can ever separate us from the love of God. No one can ever snatch us from the Father's hand. We have been justified by faith. The Holy Spirit indwells in us and He secures and seals our redemption. Our sins have been paid for. We are now the children of God, and in that sense, we are saved presently, and it's something that we can hold on to. But the reason why Paul uses the phrase being saved is because our salvation is yet to be realized. Romans 8:30 tells us that salvation or our redemption are different stages. And our redemption isn't complete until we are glorified. And that is yet to come. Now Paul writes towards the end of his letter that there is coming a time in the future that in a flash, that in the twinkling of an eye, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. And the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Now we look to that because of the resurrection.
But the cross allows that to happen. This is the moment we are all waiting for. This is the moment that our salvation is complete. And what guarantees this future salvation is how you view the cross. So what is the cross to you? Is it foolishness not to be believed? Or is it the power of God to be cherished? And those are the two options. If you see it as foolish, you will perish. If you see it as the power of God, you will be saved. And so my plea to you this morning is, if you haven't trusted in the message of the cross, if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus and decided to follow Him and ask Him to forgive you from your sins, if you haven't done so already, please do that today. The Bible tells us that life is but a vapor. It's like a mist that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. We are not guaranteed of our tomorrow. Anything can happen. Life is fragile, as I have been reminded. So please do not delay. But if you are a Christian and you are clinging to the old rugged cross, remember what Jesus went through on the cross to give you salvation. It was at the cross where God showed His greatest expression of love. He gave His all for us at the cross. He didn't hold back. He didn't give 90%. He gave 100%. And remember, God loved us not because there was something lovable in us, but because He is love. And the Bible tells us that we love God because He first loved us. We don't love God out of the goodness of our heart. We love God because we just reciprocate what God has done for us. And so if you are lackluster in your service to God, turn away from your lackluster service. If you are ashamed of God, if you're ashamed of sharing the gospel with others, repent from that. Jesus wasn't ashamed of you. People say that my religion is private. Jesus died in public. So be bold. Because this message is not foolish. It is the power of God. And He has the power to save anyone who believes. Christ gave His all for us without motivation. How much more then does He deserve our all? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the cross. Lord, we admit that we don't cherish it and the message that it contains as much as we should. But help us, Lord, to be motivated by love for You because You loved us in this great way. And I pray that if anyone here has not yet placed their faith and trust in You, that they would do so, knowing that if they come to You in faith, they believe in You with their whole heart, and they admit before You that they've rebelled against You, that You will forgive them. That You will give them peace with Yourself, and they will no longer experience the judgment of God. They will no longer perish. I pray that You would do that work today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to respond in one more song. So I invite you to please stand and we'll sing "Jesus Paid It All." Please stand.